Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Joshua. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of Joshua. We've come to the tabernacle being moved from Gilgal to Shiloh in chapter 18. And so they removed their tabernacle and all of the people from the encampment at Gilgal to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is a town in the territory of Ephraim. It served as Israel's religious center during the days before the establishment of the United Kingdom under David. It was located about 10 miles northeast of Bethel to the east of Jerusalem on the Jerusalem-Nablus road there. In Judges 21:19, we see that. Shiloh was the administrative and religious center of the Israelite tribes during the early settlement period. There the tabernacle was set up. The distribution of the land by lots took place for the seven remaining lots of land to be given out. The Levites were assigned to their cities there. The 10 tribes gathered to consider the plight of the tribes on the east side of Jordan. Hannah prayed for a man at Shiloh in 1 Samuel 1:3 and verse 11. 1:3 and 1:11. The tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant was still located in Shiloh during Samuel's early years as priest and prophet in 1 Samuel 1:9, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. During the battle with the Philistines, the Ark was captured because God had forsaken Shiloh in Psalm 78:60. When the Ark was returned, it was not returned to Shiloh. Shiloh was in ruins in the days of Jeremiah, according to Jeremiah's writing in chapter 7 and verse 12. And so it's set up there at Shiloh. Now the tabernacle apparently was on the prominent hill which Shiloh itself was on, and it was between Bethel and Shechem. And so it was an important town, if you will, for the people. We are here in chapter 18, and we read beginning at verse 7, where we left off last time. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. And the men arose and went away, as Joshua charged them. They went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land, describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh." And the men went and passed through the land, and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And then in verses 12 through 28, we see the dividing of the land to Benjamin. In chapter 19, we read this in verse 1, "And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had their inheritance, Beersheba and Sheba and Moladah," and then it goes on as well. "And the third lot," verse 10, "came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid." And then the description of the borders continues, just as if it were written in a book by a surveyor even in this day, it would be the same situation. They had it for the children of Dan as well, coming up in verse 40. And so we have all of them listed there where they were going. Now, chapter 20 is very interesting, and that's where we go next. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. The next of kin would have a right to be the avenger of blood should someone be killed, even if it were by accident. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The avenger of blood would then take care of that. Now, that's why there were cities of refuge given, so that you might be able to talk with the people that had that were the avenger of blood. Perhaps you could reason with them. Maybe you could show them that you did not kill their loved one by design, but it was by an accident, perhaps. And if you can show that it was by accident, then maybe they would not avenge their loved one by killing you. Those are the kinds of things that you would do while you were in the city of refuge. Now, verse 4 goes on to continue the explanation. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. Now, there was a redemption here, if you wish to call it redemption. It certainly was an assuaging of the penalty of avengement by this city of refuge. You stay there until the high priest dies, and if the high priest dies, you can go home. If the high priest does not die during your lifetime, you stay in the city of refuge until you die. You don't go out, because if you don't stay in that city, then you can be killed when you leave the city. And verse 7 continues, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, notice this was not a carte blanche. You kill somebody and you get by with it. This gave you time not to be killed before trial. This gave you the ability to stay safe until you could present your case. And you present your case then to the congregation. And as we study in Leviticus, and we study in Deuteronomy, you even saw it in Genesis, you have the understanding of the Jewish legal system. And so the elders of the city, the elders of congregation, would be the ones that would be the judges of the congregation. And as you took care of your case, and you presented your case properly, then you had the opportunity to present the evidence that showed that you were not a killer or a murderer. You might have been a killer by accident, but certainly not by design. And of course, there was lesser penalty for those that killed by accident than for those that killed by design. We call that manslaughter, which is an accidental thing versus, or at least not a planned thing, versus first or second degree murder, which happens to be planned or somewhat planned in our judicial system in the United States. We see here in the portion of the land that goes to the Levites in chapter 21, but I want to just call us back to chapter 19, verses 49 and 50 for just a second. And that is that Joshua was assigned a city himself in Ephraim, Timnath-Serah, also called Timnath-Heres in Judges 2:9. It was 16 miles southwest of Shechem, and the West Bank assignments that began with Caleb are completed. The two heroes of faith have received a just reward for their labors. He got Ephraim, and Caleb got Hebron, as you remember. Okay, we can continue now there in chapter 21. The portion that goes to the Levites is discussed here in chapter 21. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites, unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes, the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And so then we have the listing of the cities and suburbs and what families they were given to. Now, the fields and villages outside of those cities with the suburbs were with whatever tribe that it had already been given to. But there were certain cities with the areas around them that were given to the Levites. And they were promised that, and of course, the promise was fulfilled. Now, remember what the Levites did. The Levites were the priestly tribe. They started their priestly duty when they were 30. They finished it when they were 55, most of the time. However, that was not necessarily the case. There were lots of old priests still doing the work, some in regular rotation, some not. We saw in the New Testament, for example, that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, wife or husband of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. This guy, Zechariah, was a priest in the course of Abiah, and he was well stricken in years, it tells us, very old, and yet he was still doing the work of the priest. So they did not always retire. They had an opportunity to do so, but many did not do that. Verse 26 of chapter 21, and all the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained. And he goes on through the list there. You can find that. And the Lord gave unto Israel, verse 43, all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man at all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, it's interesting that in this portion of Scripture, and this is ancient text, in this portion of Scripture we have the deed, or if not the deed, we have the tax map of the land of Canaan as it is given to Israel. We know which tribes got what. We know what they were for. We know what the cities of refuge were for. We know how they were put together. We know where the Levites were supposed to be. We know all of this sort of thing. And so why is there a question today about whether or not the children of Israel, the people of God, the chosen of God, should be in the land that is called Israel today? In fact, if you look on the map, they are only inhabiting a small portion of what was given to them by God Almighty. And so then the question, without it being political, and certainly not being politically correct or politically incorrect, this is not a political program, it isn't meant to be, this is a theological discussion. But if there is a deed which has been given in Scripture, and there's a tax map that's been outlined and surveyed, which we have here in Joshua, showing the ownership down to the individual families, why should there be any question in this day about the ownership of the land? Now, there may be some that would say, well, they gave up ownership when they left, and yet that may not be anything worth considering because there's no one else that has a title deed to the land. They haven't got a title deed that goes back to God Almighty, do they? Do they have a tax map that goes back to 1450 BC or so? Do they, can they in any way trace the lineage of the family that owned a parcel of land in Israel to someone other than a member of the family of Judah, a family of Israel? Can they? No, they cannot. And so, when it comes to these discussions of you must give up this land because it doesn't belong to you, that is not founded upon Scripture. It's not founded upon truth of Scripture. The idea of giving up land for peace or any such thing is from man and not from God. And so in these verses 43, 44, and 45, we see that God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 had been realized, but only in accordance with the terms that God had stipulated, that the Israelites would by faith take possession of their own inheritance. These verses do not, as some suggest, exhaust God's pledge to Abraham. The promises of the land and the land to be given out to the children of Israel is part and parcel of God's unconditional covenant with Abraham. Now, you might want to re-study Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 24, verse 7, Genesis 26, verse 3, 28, verse 4, and Genesis 50, verse 24. So we see that the promise of the land is part and parcel of God's unconditional covenant with Abraham, but it's a realization of the promise in any one era depended upon an active appropriation of it by faith. And that's why we see that here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and following, chapter 13, chapter 17, and chapter 18. It's mentioned over and over and over again in the book of Joshua. The promise was to the Israelite, but it was to the Israelite who would work to obtain the blessing. It is by faith, but it must be realized by the effort of the individual. In this case, let's read verses 43, 44, and 45 of chapter 21 once again. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They failed not aught of any good thing, not one thing, not aught of any good thing, which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Be assured that God's promises are complete and God's covenants are sure without revocation. And I am thankful for that.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.